Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
And it's a Thursday, moving very quickly indeed through this first week of Advent 2025. Hope it's a good one for you. We have a complete weather forecast and all the news and all that great stuff, plus a fantastic show for you this morning. I consider every show, and I hope you do too, great, because we have wonderful people working behind the scenes to help us pull this all together. But I'm extremely excited about our guest today, especially in the first hour. Our friend Anthony DiStefano has a brand new book, and it's called The Sparrow Who Fell to the Ground. And then we're also going to be talking about other gift ideas for Christmas and Advent, because he has a number of different books that relate to Christmas. Now, this one, I think, still could be considered a Christmas book, even though the subject matter is more general. But it is a great story, of course, about the little sparrow in Scripture, where we hear Jesus talk about, you know, he knows he cares about the sparrow. So we know that he cares about us as well. I'm paraphrasing, of course, because I can't remember the exact scripture verse, but it's from Matthew. Anyhow, it's built around that idea of, you know, having a fall, having a bad time. How do we get up, pick ourselves up, and brush ourselves off and start all over again, as that old song says? So Anthony will be joining us for the entire first hour this morning. It's going to be really, really fun, starting at 16 minutes past the hour. The other really great news this morning is, and we'll have Anthony give you the details. Now, when he was on with us last time, I believe it was in October, for his wonderful book, All Hallows Eve, he put up an email and he gave away some copies of the book. Now, there's a limited number of books, okay, because we have literally millions of listeners around the country and the world, but he's very generous every time he joins us. And if you send, you know, when we put the email out there, if you're among the first 30, so think about that, among the first 30, so you have to send the email quickly, he will send you a signed copy of this brand new book, all right, The Sparrow Who Fell to the Ground, a wonderful book. But again, he can't respond to all the emails. I think he had close to, I don't know, over 100 people that wrote him the last time that day, the day of our last show. And then that same day and the days to come, many people continue to write. So we do have to let you know ahead of time that there's a limit for 30 books, so you need to be quick. It's kind of like, you know, those Black Friday type sales, I guess. But anyway, this is free from Anthony. So we'll talk about that as well, but really get to the heart of the book and then look at some of his other wonderful books, especially the ones for Christmas. And then we will talk about the second hour as we get a little bit closer, toward the bottom of the hour. I'll mention what's coming up because it's pretty exciting and I can't wait to announce this big event that's coming up in January. But we'll do that in the second hour. Okay, weather-wise, they're talking about a polar vortex. Doesn't that sound like something out of Lost in Space, if you're old enough to remember Lost in Space? Anyway, tracking areas of winter weather, according to the National Weather Service, and heavy rainfall. There's a cold front moving through the Great Lakes and Northeast today, and it's bringing areas of snow and snow squalls, which can bring rapid reductions to visibility and some pretty slick roads. There's also a storm system that will shift from the northern Gulf Coast through the southeast today through tomorrow, and areas of heavy to excessive rainfall and light snow, which will happen further north. Heavy snow is expected in the Rockies. So it's this polar vortex that's moving around, and we've got some dicey weather and also some cold weather too. So keep that in mind. Now, I know it's December, but the temperatures, for example, in my home state of Michigan, are much colder than they normally are this time of year. And it's not exactly balmy in Michigan in December, but then again, it's not usually not below freezing. It doesn't happen until like January. So a lot of folks are feeling the cold. All right, let's get to the news. It's almost 4 minutes past the hour. A lot of news to get through on this Thursday in the first week of Advent. It's December 4th, 2025, and you're listening to EWTN. Well, Catholics and pro-life conservatives joining a broad coalition, as Catholic News Agency explains this morning, of more than 50 organizations seeking to end the death penalty in the U.S. amid the 2025 surge in executions. Again, you may find this story on CatholicNewsAgency.com this morning. Leaders of the coalition, the U.S. campaign to end the death penalty, said they hope the coordinated team can abolish the death penalty altogether in states where it's still practiced. Capital punishment is still on the books in some 27 states, but just 16 have executed prisoners over the past 10 years. Now, the group's goals include working with both major parties, Democrats and Republicans, to pass state-level laws that end the use of capital punishment, reducing the imposition of the death penalty in jurisdictions where it does remain legal, and increasing awareness as well about the risk of executing innocent people, the lack of fairness in the system, and the harms inflicted on everyone affected by the death penalty. In 2024, there were 25 people executed here in the U.S. This year, there have already been 44 executions, and three more are set for this month alone. On the solemnity of the Immaculate Conception on Monday, the Holy Father will continue the papal tradition of visiting the statue of the Blessed Virgin Mary near Rome's Spanish Steps. Vatican News reporting each year, representatives of the city and various religious and civic organizations pray and offer flowers to the statue of the Virgin in Piazza Mignanelli near the famous Spanish Steps, which of course is in the heart of Rome. This year, the Pope will take part in the traditional act of devotion, following in the footsteps of his predecessors, including Benedict XVI and Pope St. John Paul II. Last year, on December 8th, it was Pope Francis who prayed at the feet of Mary and entrusted to her the upcoming Jubilee, a message of hope for humanity, tried by crises and wars. And now, as Vatican News explains, just a few weeks before the conclusion of the Holy Year, the Pope returns to the feet of Our Lady. In other news this morning, Mark Mayfield tells us U.S. is halting all European countries.
The Trump administration said on Tuesday it was pausing all green cards and U.S. citizenship applications from the 19 countries over national security and public safety concerns. Countries on the list include Afghanistan, Somalia, Venezuela, Haiti, and Iran. The move comes after an immigrant from Afghanistan was accused of shooting two National Guard members last month, not far from the White House. I'm Mark Mayfield.
And the president is defending his pardon of Texas Democratic Congressman Henry Cuellar. He said the case against him was one of the clearest examples, Trump says, of the Biden administration's weaponizing the justice system against their opponents.
He was treated very badly because he said that people should not be allowed to pour into our country. And he saw what was happening. And as soon as he made that statement, I then said, I'll bet he gets indicted.
Cuellar and his wife, Imelda, were indicted on federal bribery and money laundering charges last year. Jim Roop tells us the State Department is now revoking the visas of a handful of people in Mexico it accuses of facilitating illegal immigration.
In a Wednesday news release, the department said it plans to impose visa restrictions on executives of a transportation company based in Mexico. Officials say those executives knowingly provided transportation for people intending to enter the U.S. illegally. The company was not named in the release, but investigators indicate that the individuals targeted arranged transportation for aliens, including minors from the Caribbean and other regions, to transport spots in Central America, where they were later encountered attempting to enter the U.S. illegally. I'm Jim Roop.
President Trump rolling back fuel economy standards for American auto producers. Yesterday, from the Oval Office, he announced lowering standards set by the Biden administration that require passenger cars and light trucks to have a fuel efficiency of around 50 miles per gallon by the year 2031.
And people want the gasoline car. They want everything. They want electric. They want to have lots of alternatives. But they do want the gasoline car. Right now, it's leading away by a lot.
Trump says the old standards only jack up the prices of vehicles and was a move to force American families to buy higher-priced EV cars and trucks. Automakers say they're applauding the president with top executives from Ford, GM, and Stellantis on hand for that big announcement. Governor DeSantis is cautioning Republicans to pay more attention to the results from Tuesday's special congressional election in Tennessee. Republican Van Emps defeated Democrat Afton Bain by an 8-point margin, in a district, he says, that President Trump won by more than 20 points.
You have every election that's happened has been a 10 to 15 point swing, you know, towards the Democrats. That's just what's happened.
DeSantis saying Republicans have to inspire base turnout by sticking to principles. He thinks a Republican caucus in his state house could lose its supermajority next year. He's accusing Florida House Republicans of trying to undo his efforts to drive woke ideology off college campuses and help the feds with immigration enforcement. Daniel Martindale tells us from California the manhunt is intensifying now for the suspect or suspects responsible for that deadly shooting at a child's birthday party in Stockton over the weekend.
The four people who were killed have been identified by family members and include 2 8-year-olds, a 14-year-old, and a 21-year-old. The San Joaquin County Sheriff's Office has increased the number of injured survivors from 11 to 13 after two people reported self-transporting to hospitals with bullet grazes. The shooting happened at a banquet hall where 100 to 150 people were in attendance for a 2-year-old child's birthday party. The Sheriff's Office says it is struggling to get information from people who are at the party, calling that concerning. I'm Daniel Martindale.
U.S. Special Envoy Steve Witkoff is in Miami meeting with Ukraine's top national security official as talks are continuing to try and end the war with Russia. He met with President Putin in Moscow Tuesday for 5 hours, with the Kremlin reporting no major breakthroughs, though President Trump did refer to the discussions as reasonably productive. A key sticking point remains Russia's territorial demands in exchange for peace. Sara Lee Kessler tells us convicted sex offender Ghislaine Maxwell is now seeking an early release from the federal prison camp in Texas.
Maxwell's lawyers wrote in a court letter that the late Jeffrey Epstein's one-time girlfriend and notorious madam is planning to challenge her detention. Doing so could result in a new trial. According to the document, Maxwell is not taking a position on the government's request to unseal grand jury transcripts. She's currently serving a 20-year prison sentence after being found guilty by a federal jury in Manhattan in 2021 of aiding Epstein in his sexual abuse of underage girls. I'm Sara Lee Kessler.
A scary moment on the tracks for some freight train engineers. A Mesa County Sheriff's Office says late Tuesday night, a Union Pacific train hit a rock slide, derailing 2 locomotives and 5 loaded cars that were hauling coal.
The train itself derailed into the Gunnison River. It was a multi-agency response. 2 engineers were on board with no injuries reported, though it was very cold, so we did have a concern about hypothermia.
That sheriff's office spokesperson, Officer Molly Casey, who says it took around 2 hours to rescue the 2 engineers. She says the rescue operation was difficult considering the derailment happened in a rural part of the country and there was heavy snow falling at the time. Again, no one was hurt. And new research is suggesting that the 2-dose shingles vaccine may slow the progression of dementia. The vaccine is indeed recommended for adults 50 and up to protect against the virus also associated with chickenpox, which presents a painful shingles rash in older adults. A study out of Stanford adds to growing research that shows shingles shots may reduce overall dementia risk. This was a follow-up study, and the main finding is that the vaccine could help slow the effects of dementia, including the risk of dying from the disease. The study is published in the journal Cell. Instacart is suing New York City over new pay and tipping laws, which are set to take effect next month. The San Francisco-based company, which pays its grocery delivery workers about $13 an hour, would be required to pay them more than $21 an hour, the same minimum wage as restaurant delivery workers. Instacart would also have to offer tipping options of 10% or more. The company claims New York City's new laws are unconstitutional because they discriminate against commerce by out-of-state business. The city says Instacart workers deserve better. Tammy Trujillo tells us Delta Airlines CEO Ed Bastian is optimistic about the holiday travel season despite losses during the federal government shutdown.
Bastian told investors Wednesday that Christmas and New Year's look strong. While the Sunday after Thanksgiving broke the Atlanta-based airline's record for most bookings in a day, the shutdown cost Delta roughly $200 million due to cancellations and flight cuts from the FAA. The airline is still, though, expected to make $5 billion in profits this year. I'm Tammy Trujillo.
And President Trump and First Lady Melania Trump are taking part in the National Tree Lighting Ceremony this evening, taking place south of the White House at the Ellipse, that time of year again. We'll be right back. Anthony DeStefano joins us on his brand new children's book. You don't want to miss the opportunity to get your free copy. We'll tell you how coming up. Dear friend Anthony DeStefano, best-selling Catholic author, on with us here at Catholic Connection. Anthony, happy Advent, my dear friend, and thank you for joining us, and congrats on the latest book. I can't keep up with you. A beautiful new book for children, The Sparrow Who Fell to the Ground. Good morning.
Good morning. Thank you so much for having me here. Good morning to all your listeners.
Of course, of course. Yes, we love having you on. Okay, so first out of the gate, I told my listeners, you're always so generous, you're so kind, you always give away free books. Now, we have a special way, as we did last time with All Hallows Eve, of giving books away. We have 30 copies, and so they need to email you. Let's get that housekeeping detail out of the way. We'll remind people as we go through the interview this morning. But what do they need to do to get a signed copy of The Sparrow Who Fell to the Ground?
All they have to do is email the following, pledgemedia747@gmail.com. That's pledge, P-L-E-D-G-E, media, 747@gmail.com. Just email it, and the first 30 who email me there will receive copies of the book. I won't see the email myself. My assistants will, but the first 30 will get it. Unfortunately, if you email after the first 30, we don't have any extra copies. But those first 30, starting now, will get free copies of that book.
Okay, so pledgemedia747@gmail.com, and 30 copies are available for first come, first serve for our listeners who get right busy and get to their phones or their computers and email. And Anthony's assistants will make sure you get a copy of the book. Make sure you put in all your information, because he can't send you a book without your address.
Yes.
So just getting that out there. Okay, so where did this idea come from? Obviously, again, from Scripture. You're always pulling things from the Bible and coming up with some really creative stories for our children and grandchildren and grandnieces and nephews to kind of try to glean from the beauty messages, the beautiful messages in Scripture.
Sure. Well, the Scripture from Matthew 10, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care, and even the very hairs on your head are all numbered.
Mm-hmm.
So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. That passage from the Gospel of Matthew has always, it's always moved me, because to me it really captures something at the heart of Christianity, the fact that God's love extends even to the smallest, most overlooked creatures, and most especially to us, human beings, because we're made in the image and the and likeness of God. We're all unique, precious, unrepeatable. We're necessary to God's divine plan in some way, and I wanted children to know that no one is insignificant in God's eyes. And by centering this story on a fragile little sparrow who's trying to escape from a scary valley, I was trying to show them that God's love is constant, even when we feel broken, when we feel scared or forgotten. So the sparrow's journey in this book is really our journey. It's full of falls and bruises and anxieties and suffering, and yet God is with us every single step of the way.
So you're saying that you know, when we were chatting back and forth, you see this book as a mini divine comedy. How is that?
Well, you know, I've written a travel guide to heaven and a book called mm-hmm. Hell, a Guide. I'm going to write a book on purgatory. The Dante and the Divine Comedy and the Inferno, those have always been important books to me. And in those books, the hero has to go down through hell before he can ascend up to heaven. And that's a great metaphor for many things in life. The only way up is down. Before you can experience true happiness, you have to know what suffering is. Before you can ascend to any summit, you have to go down deep into yourself on a journey of self-discovery and understand your faults and your sins and your dysfunctions and get to the very bottom of what's wrong with yourself. And that's the only way you can truly repent of your sins and then transform with God's grace into
right.
your best self, into the person God created you to be. So in this book, the sparrow begins in the Valley of Tears. That's where he lives. And
mm-hmm.
he flies right down near the bottom of the valley with his broken wing and with all his fears and insecurities. He goes through a lot of storms and dangers before he's finally able to reach that place of peace and light. So this is really a picture of life itself and the fact that we can't skip suffering. We got to go through it with God's help in order to reach joy. There can't be a resurrection without a crucifixion. And that's the true meaning of this book.
Yeah, no Easter Sunday without Good Friday. Talking with our friend Anthony DiStefano, his latest book, The Sparrow Who Fell to the Ground. So do you have the same illustrator here as your most recent book, Anthony, or is it a different illustrator?
It's a different illustrator, but it's one that I've used before. His name is Richard Cowdery, who is the best artist in the whole world at illustrating animals. And what I mean is he's absolutely brilliant at giving animals human expressions and features. After all, Teresa, these books, they're really about people. You know, the animal mm-hmm. characters stand for human beings. You know, even when Christ told the parable of the sparrow, he related it back to how much his Father in heaven cared for us. And the reason why it's sometimes better to use animals as characters rather than people is because they're more approachable, they're more adorable, they're less intimidating than adults. And Richard has this amazing ability to capture those adorable characteristics, and that's why I've used him on a number of books, including The Donkey That No One Could Ride and The Sheep That No One Could Find. He's just fantastic.
So the broken wing of the sparrow, there's so much you can draw from that alone, just concentrating on that image. It's pretty powerful. So that is what an image of our own struggles, right?
It's even more than our own. It's an image of our fallen, a metaphor for our fallen human nature, the weakness and woundedness that all of us share. You know, every one of us is born broken because of original sin, the fall of our first parents in the Garden of Eden. And that fall has made us more susceptible to temptation and it's resulted in the hardships that we have to face in life. And in addition to that, we all know that all of us are born with our own particular forms of brokenness. You know, we're prone to this sin or that sin, this insecurity or that insecurity.
We're all wounded in some way. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, kids understand this very well, Teresa, because God knows they don't always act perfectly. You know, they all have problems of some kind. But like the sparrow, that brokenness can become a source of grace and power if we persevere and allow God to heal us. As St. Paul said, it's through Christ that our weakness can become perfected and become our greatest strength. And that's something I think children should be taught very early on. Being imperfect doesn't make you unlovable. It makes you more human, more reliant on God, and therefore potentially even greater in the long run.
Oh, beautiful. Talking with Anthony DiStefano, 22 minutes past the hour on a Thursday morning edition of Catholic Connection. The new book is A Sparrow Who Fell to the Ground. Now, quickly, I couldn't help but notice that you mentioned earlier, just a few minutes ago, that the little bird lives in a place called the Valley of Tears, right?
The Valley of Tears. It's a very old biblical and Christian phrase describing life on earth. You know, Psalm 84 mentions the Valley of Tears. Of course, the Latin hymn Salve Regina talks about the Valley of Tears. This is a world filled with both beauty and suffering, sunshine and storms. Listen, this is an important point. You could have the most fervent faith in the world. You can believe with all your heart in the power of God and in Jesus Christ and the ultimate victory of good over evil and in heaven itself. You can believe all that, but you can still experience periods of absolute misery. That's because this world we're living in will always be, to some extent, a valley of tears and a place of sorrow. There's no contradiction there. We live in a fallen world, we're fallen, and things won't be perfect till we get to heaven. So we can catch glimpses of heaven now and then in the joys we experience, and as the Bible says, we can have a peace that transcends all understanding, but we can't be perfectly happy. And in this book, I want the children to see that the sadness in life doesn't cancel out the joy. It's part of the same landscape. God uses both the rain and the sunlight to help us to grow.
So this doesn't necessarily have a Christmas theme, but it certainly would be a great gift for Christmas. And when we come back, I want you to answer that question about being a Christmas gift. But when we come back, I also want to talk about how, in some ways, as a fellow author, I think you're writing this just as much for adults as you are for children. But let's go first to the idea of this is a Christmas gift. What do you think?
I do, because I think a lot of us at Christmas time are going through the Valley of Tears more than in other times during the year. You know, the depression during the holidays is far more common than people think. The number of suicides, it rises at Christmas time. Cases of clinical depression and anxiety spike. Mental health professionals say that their heaviest caseloads are in December. And this surprises people because Christmas is supposed to be the happiest time of the year, but in reality, it could be one of the most emotionally difficult times. And a big reason is that Christmas carries such powerful memories for us. We remember the people who used to sit around the Christmas tree with us who aren't there anymore. We remember the Christmases of our childhood, the dreams we once had, the innocence that we've lost. You know, all those memories come rushing back at once. So if you feel sad or heavy during the holidays, it's not abnormal. You're just being human. And this book is about getting through that storm, going through that storm with the help of God. So that's why I think it is a Christmas book.
Yeah, I do too. Talking with our friend Anthony DiStefano on his latest book, The Sparrow Who Fell to the Ground. We'll continue our conversation on this beautiful new book and also talk about some ideas for Advent from his other wonderful books, including one of my faves, A Little Star. And, of course, he has a host of other books that will make great Christmas gifts. More with Anthony DiStefano when we return. Stay tuned. Conversation with our dear friend, well-known to our EWTN listeners and viewers, of course, a regular guest on many programs and has had many shows on EWTN and is often featured, of course, because he's such a prolific author, on Bookmark with our friend Doug Keck. His latest book, Anthony DiStefano's latest book, is A Sparrow Who Fell to the Ground. We'll tell you how to get it now. There are 30 free copies available. We mentioned it earlier. They're probably all spoken for already, but in case there are still a few people out there left on that list, 30 books are available if you email pledgemedia747@gmail.com. So Anthony will do his best to get those to you as quickly as possible, as his assistants will. Okay, I'm jumping ahead, I know, a little bit, but when I think about the themes of your books, I always think, as a fellow author, that you're writing this not just for kids, but maybe even more so with we adults in mind. Is that true?
Absolutely. You know, I always write my children's books for adults, too. I'm keenly aware that, you know, children ask their parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and older siblings to read these books to them, as you mentioned before. And sometimes, Teresa, they ask them to read these books 10 or 20 times. You know, so why would I waste that incredible opportunity right. to inspire or evangelize such a vast captive audience? So, and adults need to be reminded of these truths too, no matter how old or smart they are. And in this case, The Sparrow Who Fell to the Ground, I think adults often carry inside themselves many hidden wounds and insecurities and disappointments. We talked about this just before the break, about especially mm-hmm. these come out at Christmas time. They can feel very much like a sparrow who keeps falling to the ground. And I hope that this story reminds them that their struggles have meaning, and that that God is present even in the chaos and strife and storms of their life, and that perseverance combined with faith and trust always lead to healing. So this is a kind of a parable for adults. And faith for all ages, no matter how many times you've fallen, no matter how bad you've been in your life, if you're the cause of your own problems, God is always willing to forgive you and help you get back mm-hmm. up if you're sorry. So you're never beyond God's care or the reach of his helping hand. And I think that's a message adults need to hear even more than children.
Yeah, when they get this book, I really pray for people, because a lot of times it's very hard to go to those, as you say, the storms, the snakes, the rats, and the vultures in our lives, maybe mm-hmm. in the present or in the past, or things that we're worried about that might come about in the future. Otherwise, you know, if we dive too deeply, it can be too painful. But as you said earlier, Anthony, we have to address these things, right?
We absolutely do, and that's why in this book, the sparrow, he does have to face those dangers. You know, it's not just the storm and the valley he's flying through. There are snakes and rats and vultures, just as you just said. And these dangers, they stand for the obstacles we face in life. Fears, temptations, exhaustion, despair, as well as...
Betrayal, maybe, too? Thinking of snakes and rats?
Sure. as attacks from the outside, including sometimes right. cruelty on the part of our enemies, and even, sadly, our family and friends. And specifically, right. I guess, the storms in the book, they show life's chaos. You know, mm-hmm. the snakes and the rats, they could represent the evil and deceit that we all have to fight against. And the vultures, I wanted them to symbolize the kind of hopelessness we sometimes feel, all those voices coming from outside of us as well as from inside, picking and tearing us apart, voices that tell us to give up, to throw in the towel because it's all hopeless and useless and worthless. But the sparrow's response to each of those trials is prayer and persistence. And that's one of the key mm-hmm. lessons of this book, that courage isn't the absence of fear. It's a faith that keeps flapping its wings in the storm. You know, Winston Churchill, one of my favorite quotes from him is that when you're going through some hellish storm, the best thing to do is keep going.
Going.
And that's what
right.
the sparrow in this book does, and that's what we all have to do. We have to keep going.
So there is a boy who comes along and who heals his sparrow.
Yes.
And he turns out to be a carpenter. I wonder who the boy is.
Well, that moment is really the heart of the book. The carpenter boy is obviously meant to represent Jesus. He binds the bird's broken wing with two small sticks in the shape of a cross, which is the symbol of healing through love and sacrifice, especially Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And the meaning is that the one who created us and saved us is also the one who can mend what's broken inside of us. This is meant to teach kids and to remind adults that all our pain, no matter what its source, even, again, as I said, if we're the ones who cause their own problems, ultimately they find their remedy in Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So the story is allegorical, so whether or not this little boy is really Jesus when he was a little boy living in Nazareth, or whether This place at the end of the book is supposed to be heaven, kind of a redeemed Garden of Eden full of abundant life, or whether all of it's just meant to be a parable. That's up to the imagination of the reader.
Right.
It could be all three.
I do think the analogy, though, is super important because, as I was mentioning, sometimes we keep God at a distance, especially times like this, and because, as you said, there's so much sensitivity involved in and around the holidays, especially if we lost someone recently or maybe we're coming from a broken family situation. Something like that can be very painful, and we don't want to go there. We just want to keep it at arm's length. We don't want to go too deep.
Right, and that's the wrong thing to do. I think that you know, anytime you experience pain, you've got to unite it to the cross. You've got to face the pain, embrace it, and then actually put it on the cross. Anxiety, depression, physical pain, mental pain, emotional pain, spiritual pain, any kind of grieving. God is giving you the opportunity to be more Christ-like. It's not weakness, it's power. It's intimacy with the suffering Christ. When you pray during painful periods, God listens very, very attentively, and he sends you abundant blessings. So this season, if you're out there right now listening and you can't climb out of your funk, if you can't force yourself into cheerfulness, then offer the pain you have to God. If it can't be a joyful Christmas, give your sorrow to God and resolve to at least make this the most powerful Christmas of your life. You have it within your power to do that by taking those painful things, embracing them and then putting them, uniting them to the cross of Christ.
That's one of the many things I love about our Catholic faith is this whole teaching on redemptive suffering, which a lot of Christians don't understand, Anthony.
They can't get, yes, our Protestant brothers and sisters, they just can't get their brains around this concept. They know that Christ's sacrifice was the only thing that was necessary and that we can't achieve our own salvation, and that's quite correct. But they don't understand the concept of participation. Catholics understand that Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit, they allow us, they want us to participate in the one and only sacrifice of Jesus Christ by uniting our suffering to the cross of Christ. So we're not doing more to achieve our own salvation or redemption. We're just participating, and that's something that God wants us to do in everything. That's the whole meaning behind the doctrine of the communion of saints. That's why our Catholic religion, our Catholic faith is so beautiful. It allows us to participate.
It's interesting. A few weeks ago, I'm always checking out different Christian websites, news sites and whatnot, just to see what our non-Catholic brothers and sisters are doing and any interesting stories. There's a new book in the Protestant world, relatively new, by a Protestant pastor who's making headlines because he wrote a book about redemptive suffering. And it's getting quite a unique response. Some very positive, some are very puzzled by it. And I thought, wow, this is someone who's really understanding the Catholic teaching about suffering. And who knows, maybe he'll become, a Catholic or maybe a deacon sometime down the road. But we really do have that beauty in our faith, and it's so important. And that's one of the reasons I love this book so much. More with Anthony DiStefano on not only this book, The Sparrow Who Fell to the Ground, which is out there and available. Don't forget to get it. Get it quickly for Christmas. We'll talk about some of his other books as well as how do we pull ourselves out of these places. Well, books like this can certainly help. Stay tuned. Beautiful story based, of course, as always, on one of the many scripture passages in the Bible, basic instructions before leaving Earth, as I like to say. Anthony DiStefano's latest book, The Sparrow Who Fell to the Ground, beautifully illustrated as well by Richard Cowdery. How do we get the book, Antonio?
You can go to Amazon.com. You can go to Sophia Institute Press. You can go to EWTN, Religious Catalog. I always like to tell people to patronize their local Catholic and Christian bookstores to help those little guys out. But pretty much wherever books are sold.
Yeah, it's such a universal story because I don't care, what religion you are or where you are in your life, everybody's going to suffer. It's not if but when. And what do we do with it? And this story is just so beautifully illustrated both with words and pictures to help us go or offer it up. As it's a very Italian New York thing, Jersey thing to say, offer it up. I heard that growing up. I was telling you during the break, it was my number one thing that my mother would tell us growing up, offer it up to God and put it at the foot of the cross. But it's so true.
It is, and how valuable that teaching is, because it's suffering is unavoidable. Pains are unavoidable.
Right.
Irritations, big irritations, small irritations and big giant sufferings. What do you do with that? There's nothing more tragic than wasted suffering. But as a Catholic, we can take whatever happens to us, even whether it's tiny, like a little, you know, waiting in line and you're irritated by that, or something as tragic as the death of a loved one, we can unite it to the cross, offer it up, and help people all around the world, get people into heaven, and bring down abundant blessings on ourselves just from offering it up. No matter what it is, offer it up to God, united to the suffering of Christ. It's a great gift.
I had a Bible study teacher years ago who said, all sunshine makes a desert. I thought, wow, isn't that interesting?
Mm.
So in other words, if your life is going perfectly all the time, not that we don't, you know, that, we're not like the great saints going around asking for suffering, but you don't learn anything from that. And when suffering does come along, if everything has to be so picture perfect all the time, 24/7, then you're not going to be able to handle any disappointments, right?
That's right, and that's one of the reasons, again, the book is like the Inferno or like Dante, because before you really can experience the joy of heaven as fully as God wants us to enjoy it, we have to go through this period of growth, of you know, no pain, no gain. It's our lives on earth are expanding our souls through suffering, and that is what it's going to make it more possible for us to have incredible joy, more joy than we ever thought we could have when we finally do get to heaven and see the beatific vision.
What I love about your books, too, in addition to the beautiful illustrations, and there's always a great message from Scripture, is that there's a mixture. It's not, I mean, sometimes you can see these stories and think, oh, they're so sad. But you mix humor and sadness at the same time, because there's like a comic relief in there.
Yes, yes, there is. I'm glad you brought that up, too, because, you know, it can be difficult to walk that line and avoid being mm-hmm. silly when you're trying to convey something deep. But I think that humor, it can be essential because it has the capacity to open up the human heart. If a story is just serious, then children have a tendency to tune it out, adults too. And if it's just funny, then the story doesn't usually have any lasting value. But if it's both and in the right combination, that's when it can be magical. Because life itself is both tragic and comic. It's full of absurd, funny times, but it's also full of poignant moments of even sublime grace. And that's also mm-hmm. true of this parable of the sparrow falling to the ground. It's touching, but it also lends itself to the kind of slapstick humor that kids love. And in this book, I use those slapstick elements, like the sparrow crashing to the ground and going boink and slam and crack. I use that to make kids laugh, and then I try to quietly slip in a deeper meaning. To me, you know, the laughter prepares the soil for the seeds of truth, and it's those kind of happy, childish tears of hilarity that can actually water the ground, so to speak, so that the seed can grow.
And it's a nice balance, too, for the reader and even for the child, right? If they're going through and they're getting sad, you know, about the sparrow, something funny or
That's
a cute
funny.
Little incident comes along, and it really helps them kind of, you know, move through, right?
It opens the heart. It opens the heart. It makes the child can enter into the story immediately because they feel sorry for the sparrow. They can laugh a little bit. There's some comic relief. And they could be a little frightened, too. They really get involved in the story. It's very interactive in that way. And the rhyming that I put in the book is meant to almost set the story to a kind of music. It's meant to score the book. It makes it more memorable because children remember rhymes more easily. So I try to write these books in a very cinematic way, almost like a movie, so that children can, you know, it's got to compete with these games and these videos that the kids watch. And the only way I could do it is by putting all of these different elements in and using the best illustrators in the world and, you know, trying my best to make God's work
come alive.
You know,
it's interesting. You talk about all the competition out there with videos and with toys and keeping, you know, children away from sitting down and reading. Number one, the family time, that quality time with your children, your grandchildren, et cetera, you know, extended family and friends to read a book together is wonderful. But it's interesting because in Australia, in a few days, Anthony, I don't know if you heard this story, but they're banning young people under 16 from social media. They don't want them on it at all because they've had so many issues. And so it'll be interesting to see maybe in a few months, a few years, how much more reading they actually did in terms of maybe hardcover books and whatnot. But I want to get back to the humorous aspect because it's so important. May I share a funny story with you in the midst of a huge crisis in our lives?
Hear it.
So I know you know the story of my older sister, Donna, who passed away way too young at 62 of cancer many years ago. It's been like she died in 2016, so it's almost 10 years. Well, we went down to Florida to help my brother-in-law plan for the funeral, took my mom, Rosie, down. And my mom, of course, has been gone now for almost 6 years as well. But she came with us, and we had her in a special room because she had to be in a wheelchair and whatnot. Mentally, she was always fine. It was just physical. But she could not hear practically at all without her hearing aids. And so we get down there, we get her settled, get her dinner, get her into her nice room. And Dominic and I are two doors down. And so we said, okay, Mom, we have to be at the funeral home with Jim, my brother-in-law, at about 10 o'clock. So we'll call you for breakfast about 9, and then we'll come and get you. We'll get down to, oh, great, okay, you know, fine. And while she took out her hearing, I said, make sure you keep the phone on and the phone's on the you know, that it's plugged in, and make sure you have your hearing aids in the morning. Well, she didn't, and she forgot. And so for about 20 minutes, I was calling. Dominic was down the hall banging on the door. Then he goes outside. It's on the first floor of a Holiday Inn in Florida, right? He goes banging on the window because we're thinking, right, that she fell and broke her head wide open. You know, all these images of an elderly parent, right, coming through your head, right? The guys in the hotel are coming with a crowbar, Anthony, and had to open the door because she had it bolted. And then all of a sudden, as Dom's banging on the window, the sprinklers go off. It's like something out of Seinfeld, and all these things are happening in the midst of my older sister, to whom I was very close, you know, we're thinking about burying her. But it actually was so funny because we opened the door and my mother's like, oh, I thought I heard something. I'm like, Ma, the phone's been ringing for half an hour. Dominic's outside soaking wet. The hotel tears down the door, and she's watching reruns of Everybody Loves Raymond. I mean, it was comical.
You know, I've heard that with other people too, and it's happened to me. Sometimes I'm going through something tough, and just in the midst of going through something tough, something absurd happens. You know, like I'm going to a funeral and I get caught in a traffic jam in New York or something. I'm like, God, I mean, isn't it bad enough I have to deal with this? Now you're making me deal with this other little thing too, and I've come to believe that this is really the providence and grace of God.
Too.
He
mm-hmm.
gives us distractions sometimes. He doesn't want us to just focus too much on our own main problems. He forces us out to think about other things. And so sometimes it's a blessing, even when those crazy things happen.
I wish you could have seen it. I should have taken pictures. Dominic comes around back into the hotel, runs in, thinking to see my mother, God forbid, dead on the floor. He's soaking wet. She goes, oh, why are you all wet? But it was just such a relief. We laughed. Yes. The three of us laughed so hard. I was pretty upset with my mom. But after a while, I'm like, I realized this was a gift from God. And it allowed
it's
us to
gift.
Breathe. And if you can recognize it when you're in the midst of this, that's why. I know it was a long story, but you're Italian, so you understand.
No, I understand. I understand.
But, you know, but that's what you're talking about. It's that emotional relief in the midst of suffering, right?
It's the emotional relief in the midst of suffering. And all of this, too, ties back to Advent. You know, we were speaking mm-hmm. before the break about how Advent is really, I think it's an antidote to the sickness of our age, this belief we have that everything good should happen instantaneously. Mm-hmm. Everybody today craves instant gratification. You know, we live in a world where children can stream any kind of movie they want on demand. They can get answers to any questions they have with AI. You know, adults can get food or anything they want delivered within a couple of hours. It's insane, the world that we live in. And yet, paradoxically, the more instant everything becomes, the more impatient and unhappy we are as a people. So it's a strange thing. Our era has removed the need to wait for almost anything, and yet in doing so, it's removed one of the quiet, essential joys of being human. And I think when you become used to getting all your joys immediately, you eventually stop enjoying anything at all. And this ties into Advent, because Advent is in the church, and her wisdom forces us to slow down.
To wait. Mm-hmm.
Forces
to
us
slow
to
down,
wait.
To wait.
And children could discover that the secret, that waiting is part of wonder. The slow unfolding of beauty makes the final celebration richer. And that's the paradox that's at the heart of all this, that embracing waiting and going through the struggle even, we become more ready. We become more prepared. By withholding Christmas until Christmas, you know, we teach our kids that God's holidays, like all the greatest gifts of life, they shine brightest, right. and they bestow more joy when we give them time to arrive. you know, and
and it's so important. And again, the lessons here for all of us, the sparrow who fell to the ground. So I really think it is, even though it's not specifically from a, you know, verse related to Christmas or the incarnation, I think it is extremely Advent type. I mean, in terms of the content and also for Christmas as well.
I think so. Again, mostly because people are going through this kind of suffering and they need a little bit of that comic relief that you were just speaking about. And this book has that comic relief. It has slapstick humor. But it also talks about the most, I don't think I've ever written about a more serious subject than this, going through the tragedy of and the horrors and the suffering of life, but somehow persevering with the help of God and making it through, despite all the absurdity and all the falls, you know, this little sparrow falls 3 or 4 or 5 times. Mm-hmm. And so kids will laugh at that, but at the same time, they'll get the message that they want to be like that little sparrow.
All right, so I know you're working on other books. What's next up for Anthony DiStefano, do you think?
You know, I have a book called Your Valentine coming out, and
aww,
it's the story of the St. Valentine, the real story of the Bishop of Rome, who lived in the 3rd or 4th century and who was imprisoned for marrying Christian couples at a time when marriage was outlawed, and he was martyred. But there's a great story involving him in the prison and curing a little blind girl who is the daughter of the jailer. And I thought, you know, this is a story that needs to come out because it's about a little child. It's about the true meaning of Valentine's Day. And let's take Valentine's Day back from Hallmark and
the
greeting
card
companies.
So is this a children's book, another children's
book? It's a children's
book,
but like the books where, like we've been talking about, it's very cinematic. It's got incredible illustrations by a great artist. I think it's like All Hallows Eve. I think it's got a real story, and I think it'll be a big bestseller. And it's holiday-driven.
Well, you're so creative, and I look forward to them all the time. I enjoy them as much as my grandnieces do. Thank you, Anthony. If I don't talk to you, enjoy the rest of Advent and have a very, very blessed Christmas for you and
your
family.
Thank you so much, Teresa. Love being with you on the show, and love your
listeners.
Same here,
my friend. Okay, and the book again, his latest by our friend Anthony DiStefano, is The Sparrow Who Fell to the Ground. As he mentioned, it's from Sophia. It's available all over the place. It's available, of course, at the EWTN Religious Catalog. It is available through Sophia. It's available on Amazon. This is something I would really recommend for Christmas, though. What a great book to read with your grandchildren, or as I shall do, God willing, with my grandnieces, Liana, of course, and Francesca and Danica. They love to read. We'll be right back. Boy, that went by so quickly. I could talk to Anthony DiStefano forever. He always has such neat ideas, very creative and insightful. And what I love is that the books are technically children's books, but then they're really, I think, when you read them and you see the illustrations, they're more for adults. Okay, so for the ladies out there, grab your Kleenex and your waterproof mascara when you're going to read a book of Anthony's, because they're always very moving and very emotional. I am so excited also about the second hour of the program this morning coming up on EWTN Radio Extra. There is an amazing conference that is coming up in January, and it is all about one of my favorite documents from John Paul II, the Papal Letter to Women. It's a 30-year anniversary coming up, and we are going to talk about especially to this conference that's going to be taking place in Texas. We'll have one of the organizers and two of the most, I think, amazing theologians out there and teachers of the faith who happen to be women, my friend Dr. Pia De Seleni and also Mary Eberstadt is going to be, both of them will be at this conference. So it's going to be incredible. Now, this document, The Papal Letter for Women and Mulieris Dignitatum on the Dignity and Vocation of Women, both from JP2, changed my life, literally. It incredible, incredible reversion through so many, of course, scripture verses and studies. But studying the documents on women in the church had a profound impact on me, so much so that I wrote a book about it called Extreme Makeover. So I'm really excited about this interview coming up. So I hope you can tune in, EWTN Radio Extra, plus some apologetics on the gospel today. I love apologetics. It doesn't mean to apologize. It means to explain. We'll be right back.
Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
Thanks for tuning in to the second hour of Catholic Connection on EWTN's Radio Extra on a Thursday morning. Great to be with you during the first week of Advent. So much to talk about in so little time. The show goes by so quickly. I hope you feel that way as well. Very excited about our guest today. As I mentioned in the first hour of the program, Leah Jacobson is going to be joining us on a beautiful conference called the Beauty of Truth Symposium that's coming up in January in Texas. We'll tell you all about it. It is based on the Papal Letter to Women, written by John Paul II. If you haven't read that, and I don't care if you're male or female, everyone should read that letter because it is really so beautifully addressed, especially to women, and it is incredible. It's so supportive of women in all walks of life that when you first read it, when I first read it, I thought it was written by, like, I don't know, well, not that bad, but Gloria Steinem. But I thought it was written by a woman's liber, really, because it's so much about the dignity of women and women being in the workplace or women being in the home, women doing both, wages of women, you know, how women need to be treated fairly, in addition, obviously, to the spiritual aspect of it, which is profound. So we'll talk about that with Leah Jacobson, and there's going to be some great people at this conference, Mary Eberstadt, Pia Di Saleni, amazing women of God, great teachers on their own. And so we will talk with Leah at 28 minutes past the hour, and that will also take us to the second segment because we're going to be diving deeply into the beautiful papal letter to women and what you can expect at this event. Now, 2 cents this morning. If you may have guessed by now, if you're a new listener, I love apologetics. Apologetics, as you well know, I'm sure you listen to Catholic radio, you probably follow on Catholic Answers. Sometimes when you're newly back in the church or you're just starting to study scripture, the faith, you hear that word apologetics, automatically you think of why are we apologizing for our faith? But we know that it doesn't mean apologize at all. It means to explain or defend. And when I made my way, my husband and I made our way back to the faith, we did that through a Bible study. And so we really dove deeply into scripture and things started to really click and to make sense. So I'm going to share a story with you based on the gospel for today about the apologetics that go along with the gospel where Jesus is saying, you know what? Not all those who say, Lord, Lord, are going to be saved, but those who do the will of the Father. So for those who say, and even some people in the church say this, well, I don't have to do anything because I think Jesus is God. I think he's my Savior. I have to do anything. Well, you can't earn your salvation. Obviously, Anthony mentioned this earlier in the first hour, but you have to put your money where your mouth is. Anyone who's married knows that when you get married and say, I love you, you're making a public witness in the Catholic faith on the altar. And so you can't just do that and then do whatever you want in the relationship. That's not how it works. Or in anything, if you say you want to take your job seriously and then don't do your job, you're going to last very long. And yet somehow there are some out there, and maybe it's by no fault of their own, they didn't learn properly or correctly, that they think they can just say a prayer and say, oh yeah, I believe in God. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to do anything. I'm done. No. God requires us to put our faith into action. St. James tells us faith without works is dead, and that's what the Lord's talking about in the scriptures. But I also want to talk a little bit, too, about how we can really understand how the Catholic faith is the only faith in which all scripture fits together beautifully. You don't have to pull this particular verse out or that particular verse out. And what our Lord says about living our lives for him. We kind of talked about that actually with Anthony the last hour about surrender, which is little sparrow, right? The sparrow who fell to the ground, his new book, had to surrender and to realize that, you know what, sometimes things are going to be tough, but I have to pick myself up and start all over again. So we'll discuss that in 2 cents. And then, as I mentioned, Leah Jacobson will be joining us with this beautiful Truth Symposium, The Beauty of Truth, that's coming up in January. Very exciting stuff. Have to give you the weather forecast if I can find it for you. So let me get the weather for you. Please stand by, as we say in broadcasting. Yeah, the problem with the weather now is that we have this polar vortex going on, which sounds very technical. Basically, there's a lot of activity with rain and snow and wind. I'm not a meteorologist, nor do I play one on TV, but having been in the news business for a long time, there's different areas that are affected by this. So let's get right to the experts in National Weather Service and what they're saying. They're tracking areas of winter weather and heavy rainfall. There's a cold front that's moving through the Great Lakes and Northeast, and that's bringing areas of snow and snow squalls, which can bring rapid reductions to visibility and slick roads. There's also a storm system shifting from the northern Gulf Coast through the Southeast And that will happen through tomorrow with areas of heavy to excessive rainfall and then some light snow further north. Heavy snow also expected in the Rockies. So it doesn't look like too many people are getting away from this rough weather we are experiencing now. But we'll keep you posted on all the activities and all the things that matter most, as my dear friend, late friend Al Crusty used to say. But right now, we have to get to the news because it's already 5 minutes past the hour on a Thursday morning on EWTN's Radio Extra. Catholic and pro-life conservatives joining a broad coalition of more than 50 organizations seeking to end the death penalty in the U.S. amid 225 surges in executions. Leaders of the coalition, the U.S. campaign to end the death penalty, say they hope the coordinated team can abolish the death penalty in states where it's still practiced. Catholic News Agency explaining capital punishment is still on the books in some 27 states, but just 16 have executed prisoners over the past 10 years. The group's goals include working with both Democrats and Republicans to pass state-level laws and then use the use of capital punishment, reducing the imposition of the death penalty in jurisdictions where it does remain legal, and then increasing awareness about the risk of executing innocent people, as well as a lack of fairness in the system and the harms inflicted on everyone affected by the death penalty. Now, last year in 2024, there were 25 people executed in the U.S. This year in 2025, there have already been 44 such executions, and three more are set for this month as well. On the solemnity of the Immaculate Conception on Monday, the Holy Father, Pope Leo, continuing the papal tradition of visiting the statue of the Virgin Mary near Rome's beautiful Spanish Steps. Each year, representatives of the city and various religious and civic organizations pray and offer flowers at the statue of the Virgin in Piazza Mignonelli near the famous Spanish Steps in the heart of Rome. This year, the Holy Father taking part in the traditional act of devotion, following in the footsteps of his predecessors, including Benedict XVI and St. John Paul II. Last year, on December 8th, it was Pope Francis, as you recall, who prayed at the feet of Mary, entrusting to her the upcoming Jubilee year, a message of hope for humanity, tried by crises and wars. And now, just a few weeks before the conclusion of the Holy Year on Epiphany, the Pope will return to the feet of Our Lady. In other news this morning, Mark Mayfield tells us the U.S. is halting all immigration applications from 19 non-European countries.
The Trump administration said on Tuesday it was pausing all green cards and U.S. citizenship applications from the 19 countries over national security and public safety concerns. Countries on the list include Afghanistan, Somalia, Venezuela, Haiti, and Iran. The move comes after an immigrant from Afghanistan was accused of shooting two National Guard members last month, not far from the White House. I'm Mark Mayfield.
The president is defending his pardon of Texas Democratic Congressman Henry Cuellar. Trump saying the case against the congressman was one of the clearest examples of the Biden administration's weaponizing the justice system against their political opponents.
He was treated very badly because he said that people should not be allowed to pour into our country. And he saw what was happening. And as soon as he made that statement, I then said, I'll bet he gets indicted.
Cuellar and his wife, Imelda, were indicted on federal bribery and money laundering charges last year. The State Department is revoking, meanwhile, the visas, as Jim Roop says, of a handful of people in Mexico it's accusing of facilitating illegal immigration.
In a Wednesday news release, the department said it plans to impose visa restrictions on executives of a transportation company based in Mexico. Officials say those executives knowingly provided transportation for people intending to enter the U.S. illegally. The company was not named in the release, but investigators indicate that the individuals targeted arranged transportation for aliens, including minors from the Caribbean and other regions, to transport spots in Central America, where they were later encountered attempting to enter the U.S. illegally. I'm Jim Roop.
And the president is rolling back fuel economy standards for American car producers. Yesterday, from the Oval Office, Trump announcing lower standards set by the Biden administration that require passenger cars and light trucks to have a fuel efficiency of around 50 miles per gallon by the year 2031.
And people want the gasoline car. They want everything. They want electric. They want to have lots of alternatives. But they do want the gasoline car right now. It's leading away by a lot.
Trump saying the old standards will only jack up the prices of cars, and it was a move to force American families to buy higher-priced EV cars and trucks. Automakers, meanwhile, are applauding President Trump, with top executives from Ford, General Motors, and Stellantis on hand for that big announcement yesterday. Governor Ron DeSantis is cautioning Republicans to pay attention closely to the results from Tuesday's special congressional election in Tennessee. Republican Matt Van Epps did defeat Democrat Itin Bein by an 8-point margin in a district that President Trump won by more than 20 points.
You have every election that's happened has been a 10 to 15 point swing, you know, towards the Democrats. That's just what's happened.
DeSantis says Republicans have to inspire base turnout by sticking to principles, and he adds that the Republican caucus in his state could lose its supreme majority next year. DeSantis accusing Florida House Republicans of trying to undo his efforts to drive woke ideology off college campuses and help the feds with immigration enforcement. Daniel Martindale tells us in California the manhunt is now intensifying for the suspect or suspects responsible for the deadly shooting at a child's birthday party over the weekend.
The four people who were killed have been identified by family members and include 2 8-year-olds, a 14-year-old, and a 21-year-old. The San Joaquin County Sheriff's Office has increased the number of injured survivors from 11 to 13 after two people reported self-transporting to hospitals with bullet grazes. The shooting happened at a banquet hall where 100 to 150 people were in attendance for a 2-year-old child's birthday party. The Sheriff's Office says it is struggling to get information from people who are at the party, calling that concerning. I'm Daniel Martindale.
U.S. Special Envoy Steve Witkoff is in Miami today, meeting with Ukraine's top national security official as talks continue to try and end the war with Russia. He met with President Putin in Moscow earlier this week for several hours, with the Kremlin reporting no major breakthroughs, although President Trump did call the meeting reasonably productive. A key sticking point remains Russia's territorial demands in exchange for peace. Sara Lee Kessler tells us convicted sex offender Ghislaine Maxwell is now seeking an early release from a prison camp in Texas.
Maxwell's lawyers wrote in a court letter that the late Jeffrey Epstein's one-time girlfriend and notorious madam is planning to challenge her detention. Doing so could result in a new trial. According to the document, Maxwell is not taking a position on the government's request to unseal grand jury transcripts. She's currently serving a 20-year prison sentence after being found guilty by a federal jury in Manhattan in 2021 of aiding Epstein in his sexual abuse of underage girls. I'm Sara Lee Kessler.
New research suggesting that the two-dose shingles vaccine may actually slow the progression of dementia. The vaccine is recommended for adults 50 and older to protect against the virus associated with chickenpox, which presents as a painful shingles rash in older adults. A study out of Stanford adds to growing research that the shots may reduce overall risk of dementia. This was a follow-up study, and the main finding is that the vaccine could help slow the effects of dementia, including the risk of dying from that disease. And finally, in our news segment on a Thursday morning at about 12 minutes past the hour, President Trump and First Lady Melania Trump are taking part in the National Tree Lighting Ceremony tonight in Washington. Now, the event will take place south of the White House at the Ellipse. The National Christmas Tree is decorated with thousands of lights and decorations. Now, the tradition began all the way back in 1923, when President Calvin Coolidge then walked from the White House to the Ellipse to light a 48-foot fir tree decorated with 2,500 electric bulbs in red, white, and green. It's a Thursday morning. Thanks for tuning in to the second hour of EWTN's Catholic Connection on EWTN Radio Extra. And we'll be right back. Catholic Connection on EWTN. We are on EWTN's Radio Extra channel. Great to be with you on a Thursday morning moving through Advent. Today is the feast of St. John Damascene. 749 is when he passed away. He was the last of the Greek fathers of the church. He wrote in defense of the use of images of God and the saints in worship and piety. And there's a beautiful reflection that I will share with you from the Magnificat. But first, I want to share the gospel for today, and just some stories about the importance, especially during Advent. I've been talking a lot the last couple of days. Of course, yesterday we had Father Michael Schmitz on with us because he has this beautiful new series online from AscensionPress.com called Waiting Well, Advent with Father Mike. You just go to ascensionpress.com and you can download it and even get a book to go along with it, a beautiful journal. And then Tom Price was on it with us from Catholic Radio, EW10's Catholic Radio, earlier in the week, talking about all the great Advent programs that we have. Of course, you can go to EWTN.com/radio, go to schedules, and there's a list of all the great programs that are coming up the next couple of weeks as we get closer and closer to the Christmas season. And then, wait, there's more. As the Ginsu knife commercial always says, there's a beautiful, beautiful Advent series that's free from our own mission advancement team. And it's done by the amazing chaplain of EWTN, Father Joseph Mary Wolf. And all you have to do is go to EWTN.com/Advent and you sign up for it. And it's free. And every Sunday in your mailbox, you'll get a beautiful video reflection, plus some great background questions answered. And there's a nice little summary you can get along with it. So these are all great Advent resources. And so the whole purpose of us providing you with this is that we're hoping, as we discussed with Anthony in the previous hour, that you really take the time to go a little bit deeper. Whatever it is with your struggling, whatever's going on, first and foremost, it's about that relationship with God. And so it's so beautiful to ponder, as Our Lady did, our Blessed Mother, we see here in Scripture and read in Scripture, speaking of Scripture, how she ponders so many things. And I love Catholic apologetics. I love studying the faith. And when my husband and I were coming back to the church and we came back through Bible studies, everything started to make sense in terms of Scripture, in terms of what the Catholic Church taught. Now, we started out in non-denominational Bible studies because in our Archdiocese of Detroit back then, over 35 years ago, there weren't any good Catholic Bible studies that we knew about. There may have been, but we weren't aware of them. So we had a lot of friends who were Catholic, but in some non-denominational Bible studies, eventually we went into Catholic Bible studies. But I also started to study, along with my husband, church teaching. We'll talk about that in the next two segments regarding the teachings on women. But when you look at what the church teaches, and when you look at what Scripture says, it's that three-legged stool. Everything comes together. Everything comes together and everything makes sense. So I wanted to share with you just some thoughts on the gospel for today, and then the reflection, if we have time, from our saint of the day. So the gospel is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. Jesus said to his disciples, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Everyone who listens to these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and buffeted the house. But it did not collapse. It had been set solidly on rock. And everyone who listens to these words of mine but does not act on them will be like a fool who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and buffeted the house, and it collapsed and was completely ruined." So right here in this one gospel message, the Lord is telling us, you know, you can say, "Lord, Lord," all you want. You can say this prayer, you can say that prayer. But if you are not living your faith with me at the center, sorry, not going to work. So this is why the Catholic teaching, it's not about earning your salvation, right? Although, right, what does St. Paul say in Philippians 2:12? Keep working out your salvation as I am in fear and trembling. It doesn't mean that you're earning. You're saying, "Oh God, you know, I have to do this or else you won't love me anymore." No, that's not possible. He loves us right where we're at. But he loves us too much to leave us there, as I heard a preacher say once. And so it's not so easy just to say, "Well, I said my prayers." And this goes for both Catholics and non-Catholics. "I said my prayers. I believe in Jesus. It's Jesus and me. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to do this, that, or the other thing." Well, then what does your faith mean to you? If you're not living it beyond saying one or two prayers once in a while, how is that doing the will of my Father? Right? Everyone who listens to the words of mine but does not act on them will be like a fool who built his house on sand. And so this whole idea of just saying a prayer, whether it be a Protestant sinner's prayer or as a Catholic just saying, "Well, I'll say the Our Father, I'll say the Hail Mary, I'll say rosary once in a while and I'm good." How are you living your life? Not all who say, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. And I find it very interesting, those who cling to the idea of, well, all I have to do is say a prayer and I'm good to go. I remember interviewing a long time ago the wonderful now Mother Miriam, of course, Rosalind Moss, who was with Catholic Answers for many years and the staple here at EWTN, such an incredible convert to the faith. And when she left her Jewish roots, she became an evangelical, and she worked her way up to be a Bible study leader in a very prominent evangelical church on the West Coast in California. And I'll never forget, she told me this story when we were speaking together at a conference. And she was telling me how she was doing all these great things. She had a position at the church. Again, she was a Bible study leader. She was employed at the church. And then she started to discover the Catholic faith. And of course, to make this long story short, when she decided to leave the evangelical church and become Catholic, after years of working as a prominent leader in this very large church on the West Coast, her pastor said, "You must have never been saved." Think about that. All because she was going into the Catholic Church. So then how do you know someone is saved? Just by saying a prayer? That's it? Here she was living out her faith, her love for Jesus, by teaching the faith, teaching the Bible, working with people, doing what she loved to do. And she discovered the Catholic faith to be the fullness of truth. And she decided, no, I need to go here. Doesn't mean I'm not a Christian anymore. I'm more of a Christian because I've discovered my faith even further. And yet she was accused of not being a believer in Jesus Christ because she was going to join the Catholic Church. And so how did that sinner's prayer, which she said, she quoted, she said it, how did that sinner's prayer apply? Then how do you know anybody is saved? You shall know them by their fruits. There is nothing in Scripture that says that we get a pass just by saying a prayer. You know, if you say it with your mouth and believe with your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Let's say you are saved, says you will be saved. Why? Because you have to do God's will. And you have to live your faith. As I was saying, just like any relationship, whether it's a friendship, whether it's a relationship at work, trying to be professional and do your job, you can't just say you're going to do something. What happens when people don't live up to their promises? Maybe they get fired, a relationship ends, and yet somehow we think we're going to be fine if we don't dig deeper and do what God is asking us to do. Now, that could change, and it's different for all of us. But every day we need to get up and we need to say, "Here I am, Lord. I have come to do your will." St. James again says, "Faith without works is dead." And yet works without faith can also be problematic because you don't have the right center for those activities. So again, I think during Advent, especially when this waiting period, when this opportunity to contemplate and to really dive more deeply into the daily Word of God, and especially the Sunday readings with all the different opportunities to reflect and all the resources, to go back to the basics and maybe go back to this gospel for today. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father. Everyone who listens to these words of mine but does not act on them will be like a fool who built his house on sand. Great time to reflect. No better time than Advent. We'll be right back. 25 minutes past the hour. Stay tuned. How excited I am about this conference that's coming up in January. And boy, I'll tell you what, as I said at the top of the hour earlier, talking about this interview, the topic of the papal letter to women is huge in my life. The papal letter to women, and also John Paul II's Mulieris Dignitatum, on the dignity and vocation of women. So there is going to be an amazing conference in January, the Beauty of Truth Symposium. And it's going to be about navigating society today as a Catholic woman. It's a winter symposium. It's being hosted by the University of St. Thomas in Texas. On the phone with us this morning to discuss is Leah Jacobson. Leah, thank you for being with us, and thank you for doing this wonderful symposium. Thanks for joining us also this morning.
Yeah, thanks for having me, Teresa. We're just thrilled that you're helping us get the word out about this.
Well, first of all, I have to say, full disclosure, that you've got some of my friends who are speaking at this, and they are phenomenal. Dr. Pia Desleny, Mary Eberstadt. I mean, what a lineup you have.
Yeah, we're so incredibly blessed by just the quality and the caliber of our keynote speakers, of our paper presenters, a lot of people that are involved with our master's program. So we've been really blessed that they're willing to come and share this great news.
Yeah. So give us the rundown in terms of the housekeeping details, the details of where, when, and how people can register, first of all.
Well, let's start with that. So the website that you can go to register and find more information, it's pretty simple, I think. It's CatholicGenderStudies.com. And CatholicGenderStudies.com is the home for our master's program at the Nesty Center for Faith and Culture at University of St. Thomas in Houston. A lot of people don't know there is one faithful Catholic women and gender studies program that I'm aware of in the United States, and it's housed at the University of St. Thomas, which is a Newman Guide school. So it's faithful to the teachings in the magisterium and embraces the fullness of the truth and the beauty of women. You mentioned that letter to women, and that's really what we're taking this opportunity for, this 30th anniversary year, the letter to women, to say, you know, we've had 30 years to absorb this now and understand what John Paul II was saying about the nature of woman and the beauty and the gift of her in society. But how have we actually implemented that in the church? What is the practical reality of that in the daily lived lives of women? And so that's really what this conference is going to be focusing on.
So in terms of the letter, let's start there, because I mean, I was saying that it changed my life. I was telling you this during the break, as well as Mulieris Dignitatum, also from John Paul II. So much so that I wrote a whole book that included great details about these documents called Extreme Makeover many, many years ago. And to me, it was just groundbreaking in my life. I was very liberal in college, fell away from the faith. But I realized at the end of the day, when my life was spinning out of control because I wasn't following the church teaching and started to get back into our faith, in addition to studying scripture, my husband and I, go figure, actually started to crack open church teaching. And the letter to women, and as I said, Mulieris Dignitatum were two. We both read them, because I think men should read the letter to women and Mulieris Dignitatum as well. But I think the first thing to do is, do we understand, Leah, maybe you know this, how many people, both men and women, have embraced these incredible teachings on women? Because these issues are still at the core of many discussions and arguments and also divisions in the church.
Yeah, I would say, you know, it's been 30 years. You know, and the other document that I would couple in with Mulieris Dignitatum and the letter to women was Evangelium Vitae, also in 1995.
Yes, that's very true. Very. Mm-hmm. Yep.
I mean, those documents together gave such a hopeful, comprehensive view of how the church really sees women and really puts us into that correct complementary relationship with men. How many people have been affected by it? I mean, I'm kind of part of that JP2 generation of young people growing up, going to the World Youth Days and hearing, you know, JP2, we love you. And I think my generation took a lot of this deeply to heart. I think these teachings really struck us deeply. We wanted to do something differently. We wanted to live our life in this radical way in alignment with, you know, what these letters were saying, that you are good. You know, you're not going to change you to fit culture and society. Culture and society and the church need to bring forward the truth of the beauty of who you are as men and women and make room for that. And I think a large part of our generation really embraced that idea. Now, how did it actually play out in our policies, in what we created in the church, in our infrastructure, in our culture? I think that's a little bit more of a challenging question, and I think it's time to revisit it. It's a generation later now. And we're educating our children now, and we're trying to figure out, how do we bring these truths forward? If we really believe this, if we really truly understand, you know, what John Paul II is saying when he's saying thank you to all the different women in the church, and he's saying, you're indispensable, we need you, like, we need you in all places of society and culture to infuse your feminine genius into the world. If we really truly believe that, how is that reflected? How are we seeing that in our church and in our culture? And I think that's an important moment for us to pause. How well have we done in 30 years?
And also, I think, is my generation, I'm a baby boomer, so my generation did not pick this up. At least most of the women that I know, maybe some within maybe 5 years younger than me, I'm in my 60s. But unfortunately, I don't think a lot of us actually, when I read these both documents, all three, Evangelium Vitae, Mulieris Tinitatum, and the Papal Letter for Women, I felt like that old TV commercial, where have I been all these days? I could have had a V8, right? All these years, I could have slapped myself on the head. Like, what was I thinking? But I would like to see more people just start by reading these documents, Leah.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Well, and I've noticed, you know, I'm a little bit younger. I'm just turned in mid-40s. But I'm raising young adults and teenagers. Mm-hmm. And they have not read these documents. It kind of hit one generation, and then it kind of fizzled a little bit, you know. So I'm
right.
Recognizing that it's time for action. They need to actually see this happening and playing out in the church in order to recognize, oh, the church does have something to say about this. Documents are kind of, you know, unfortunately, if we don't keep them alive, they risk falling into obscurity,
right?
You know, after 30 years.
Yeah.
And so I think it's so important for us to revisit them. Yeah, I mean, that's my biggest concern as I'm talking with my young adults, my teenagers, the kids I work with in confirmation classes. Have you read them? You know, Letter to Women is pretty accessible. It's very short.
Amazing.
It's an easy read.
It's short. It's very short. Mulieris Tinitatum is a little longer, but it's so incredible. I'm going to read a couple of lines from it when we come back, because if you read it, when I first read it, I thought it was written by some, you know, feminist, you know, from some secular publication, because it addresses, as you said, women in every area of society. And then as you go further, you realize he's talking about the dignity of women in the church and the roles of women in the church and in the world. But it's so beautifully written, and it acknowledges St. John Paul II apologized. You know this, I'm just telling our listeners if they haven't read it, apologizes to women for any damage, I'm paraphrasing, that the church may have done to them over the centuries. He apologizes.
Yeah, he was radical. I mean, he was radical when it came to understanding the tone of what the women's movement was saying and what really the church needed to be saying to reach women who were hurt.
Well, I think this is awesome. I'm so excited, and I hope we can talk more about this. And as I said, I've been emailing with my friend, Dr. Pia DeSalani. We've known each other for years. And she recently, by the way, did a big debate online regarding the diaconate and defending, of course, the church's teaching on male ordination and male holy orders. Talking with Leah Jacobson, the topic is a Beauty of Truth Symposium, which is coming up in January. And it's just such a powerful thing. We'll give you the details again about how you may register. But in the meantime, if you are hearing my voice right now, especially because it's Advent and we're talking about reflecting, we're talking about pondering, we're talking about going deeper, grab the Papal Letter for Women. Just do Papal Letter for Women, John Paul II. Boom, it'll pop up. It's that easy. Very short, but very, very powerful. And even if you can't make it to the symposium, you can learn so much in the letter and from the people who are going to be there. And we'll find out if it's going to be live streamed or if the talks are going to be recorded so you can access them later if you can't get down to Texas. But hopefully you can, and we'll give you all the details again when we come back. It is just about 36 minutes past the hour. Stay tuned. Thank you, women who are mothers. You have sheltered human beings within yourselves in the unique experience of joy and travail. This experience makes you become God's own smile upon the newborn child, the one who guides your child's first steps, who helps it to grow, who is the anchor as a child makes its way along the journey of life. Thank you, women who are wives. You irrevocably join your future to that of your husbands in a relationship of mutual giving at the service of love and life. Thank you, women who are daughters and women who are sisters into the heart of the family. And then all society, you bring the richness of your sensitivity, your intuitiveness, your generosity and fidelity. Thank you, women who work. You are present and active in every area of social life, economic, cultural, artistic, and political. In this way, you make an indispensable contribution to the growth of a culture which unites reason and feeling. To a model of life ever open to a sense of mystery, to the establishment of economic and political structures ever more worthy of humanity. Now, Leah, I could go on, but this is what this letter is like. It is so affirming for women in all walks of life and is so opposite of what the world says a church thinks of women, right?
Oh, it's so good. It's so good. Every time, I think I read that for the first time when I was a junior in high school, and I remember being shocked and being, you know, really just blown away that this old guy, you know, in Rome, seemed to see me, you know, as a young woman in the church and my gifts. And he seemed to actually be calling them forward and saying, we need you. We need you to be you. We need you to be holy. We need you to be a woman. So exciting. It was exciting at the time. And I think it's still exciting today.
Yep. And that's why you're doing this Beauty of Truth Symposium in January. So give us the, in case people are just tuning in, I always like to reboot and just give people the details. Where is it going to be? When? How can we register, Leah?
Yeah, no, thank you so much for bringing it all forward and helping. CatholicGenderStudies.com is the best place for you to go to start getting the information and to register for the conference. It's being held in Houston. The University of St. Thomas in Houston, Texas is our our host, the Nesty Center for Faith and Culture, which houses the master's program in Catholic Women and Gender Studies. The symposium is the first of an annual event. As we have students graduate with our master's degree and our certificate programs, this is actually where they present their final capstone project. And so we have our very first two students graduating in January, and they're presenting their capstones. And so we knew we were going to bring all their professors to campus to hear their capstones. And the professors happen to be people, you know, like Dr. Pia De Seleni and Eric Bacchiacci, and just
he's
incredible
another amazing
person.
Eric is great. Yeah.
We thought, we're bringing them to campus. They're all going to be here. Why not open it up and do a symposium? Let's talk. And so that was the impetus for this, is to really celebrate the accomplishments of our first graduating students, but to really open the conversation up beyond just our students in our program. Because this
That's
is
what I was
going
to say, because others are welcome to attend, which is why we're talking about it this morning, right?
Yeah. Yep. They're welcome to attend. They're welcome to take part in the discussions that are happening. And we really want this to be relevant to today's woman in terms of practicality. You know, these are the teachings. This is the richness of it. But how is it playing out in our day-to-day life? You know, how are we seeing the church bring these truths forward? And how can we, in each of our vocational settings, bring this truth forward? So it's St. Thomas. Yep. And
okay.
It's in January.
Okay. So Texas will be a little bit warmer, so because it's Texas, and won't be that cold, right? Where's Houston? I'm trying to think. Dallas is north. Where's Houston? I forget. Houston's more south.
Right over on the coast. Yep, we're right.
Yeah, so you're closer to like Corpus Christi in that area. So yeah,
it'll be warm.
So how will you break this out? Because there's so much. This document is so rich. In which sec are you giving it out in sections for Pia to discuss one section, Mary to take another, Erica to take another? How will this roll out, do you think?
You know, the theme of the entire conference, this Beauty of Truth, it's surrounding all the elements of the letter to women. We're not breaking the letter out specifically into segments or areas, but every talk within the symposium touches on an area of the letter. So we're really allowing each of the speakers, the keynotes, to shine in their specific area that they are known to be experts, you know, in education, in law, in fertility and healthcare, all the different areas where these speakers are just truly phenomenal. We want them to bring that to the conference. So there is a wide variety of talks that will be given. And we do have the poster presentations happening from upcoming emerging scholars. That's another thing, is we really want to put the new voices on stage. Mm-hmm. There's new emerging thought in some of these areas. We really want to start highlighting who the voices are that are coming in this. So we had a lot of poster presentation applications, and we have about a dozen new scholars and presenters that will be speaking and sharing as well.
Do you have a goal in how many people you'd like to see attend this? How many can you hold, the facility in which you're having this?
We have room for about 200. I would love to see us sell it out. We'll be very packed. Mm-hmm. We'll be very cozy if we get all 200 there. But we would love to have about 200 at this initial symposium. So please, we have some sponsorship opportunities available for vendor spaces and for sponsors that want to, you know, align with what we're doing. We welcome that. We can still take sponsorships for about another couple weeks. So we welcome that.
Now, if you go to your website for the information, is there information on where people can stay if they do want to come, or any help available that way?
You know, the housing is a bit of a challenge around campus.
Okay.
I'm not going to lie. We have some preferred hotels that are nearby, but you probably will be catching an Uber, about a 5 to 7 minute Uber ride, the hotel area in Houston. The Galleria District is nearby. but several options close, and some Airbnbs and things like that. So it's
sure.
better to book earlier than later.
Sure. So what about if folks can't get there in January? Will these talks be recorded? Are you planning to make them available? Because they're so valuable. The people that you have speaking are phenomenal.
Yes, absolutely. That's been a huge point of discussion. We want to make sure that we preserve this conversation, that we're able to share it. We will be recording all of the talks. And I believe we'll probably just release them through our YouTube channel, you know, in the months following the event so that people are able to take part in it. This is a little bit of an extension off of a conference that took place at Notre Dame earlier this year, this spring, the McGrath Conference, the True Genius Conference, had some of the same speakers there and began this conversation. And they've been releasing their videos via YouTube, the McGrath Institute. And I would recommend actually watching some of those videos prior to our conference, because it lays a really good groundwork with some of the theology and some of the like philosophical anthropology. It helps you to kind of be ready for this more academic thinking about what is a woman? What is the role of a woman in the church? How does the church interact with the world? These really important questions that we don't often take time to think about.
Yeah,
so I would recommend,
I'm sorry, go ahead.
Yeah, those videos are a great start. And then we'd like to, you know, add our videos, and we're gonna just get a really good conversation going on this again.
Well, I would love to continue the conversation after today because, again, as I said, this is so near and dear to my heart, so much so that I wrote a book all about these teachings, Extreme Makeover, several years ago. It's one of my favorite books because I walk through my whole journey of coming from this idea of falling away from the faith and me, myself, and I, and accepting teachings of the world and then really realizing that, oh, gee, God's right. I'm not. Too many aha moments to mention in one book, but I think you get it. We're talking with Leah Jacobson, and we're talking about this beautiful conference that's coming up, a symposium in January, the Beauty of Truth Symposium. And Leah is with the University of St. Thomas's Nesty Center for Faith and Culture. And again, it's a two-day winter symposium in early January, The Beauty of Truth, Navigating Society Today as a Catholic Woman. Now, there are no coincidences, and I don't know if you saw on the Vatican News today, there was a statement regarding the female diaconate. They said no, but there's still, it's very confusing. And so guess who I emailed this morning? I emailed Pia and said, explain this to me. I said, I'm either missing something or I just need
She's
a theologian
brilliant.
To explain it. Yeah. But no, basically, they're saying that women cannot be ordained deacons. The holy orders are reserved for men, the priesthood, the diaconate. But it's still kind of, I don't know, to me, it wasn't very clear. It seemed like they left the door open for further discussion. I'm like, we've been discussing this for the last several thousand years. Well, not 2,000, over 2,000 years, but also especially in the last 40, 50 years, and especially in the last 10. I don't know what else there is to discuss, but this always boils down to this topic of female ordination, and they need to go further. It drives me crazy.
Sure. Yeah, no, I would agree
right?
with you. I absolutely would agree with you because ordination seems to be, you know, that point of power, that point of influence that secular feminism really focuses on. And as Catholic women, you know, as Catholic feminists, as new feminists, as John Paul II would say, it's not about power. You know, it's always about service and about relationship and mm-hmm. love. And we seem to be getting that wrong on these conversations about what it means to be a deacon or a priest or somebody who's ordained in the church. They should be the greatest servant of all.
Well, being a deacon's wife, as I told you during the break, it is not about being powerful. It is about serving. And when they lay themselves down at that altar and they commit themselves to the bishop and they commit themselves to Christ in the church, that's nothing about power. That's total submission to the will of God. And 100%. I always tell people, well, look, since when does equality have to equal sameness? And that's the problem in our world today. That's why the gender studies issue is so important.
I couldn't agree with you more. And that's exactly why we have to be in these areas, such as women and gender studies. And we got a lot of pushback when we launched the program in 2024 about using these words.
From whom? May I ask from whom? From whom?
Oh, gosh.
Where'd the pushback come from?
There was
not
a lot
names,
of pushback.
But generally, where'd it come from?
Yeah, no, I think from people that are, you know, very traditional Catholics that tend to not want to engage with this part of culture. Because it's a very broken part of culture. It's a very broken part of humanity that we've mm-hmm. lost our identity as sons and daughters of God. And we don't know how to always deal with that. And so we you know, sometimes we just don't want to talk about it and we avoid it. And so words like gender can be very triggering. But that's exactly why we felt the need to go there. We felt the need to go there to say, look, we are different. And these are very basic truths that we shouldn't probably need to be explaining. But looking around us at our culture right now, it's clear that we do need to say this. We do need to explain this.
Well, the world has been going there, unfortunately, and they're twisting the entire situation. So we need to go there and to show them that the church, in her beauty and her teachings, is male and female, equal but different, that God and Jesus have the answer. Jesus has the answer through the teachings of the church and great teachers like John Paul II.
Yes, absolutely. You know, and John Paul II, this letter to women, like just it being its 30th anniversary and recognizing the timeliness of it at this moment now more than ever. You know, the issues have shifted slightly. It's not so much the secular feminist, what it used to be, you know, maybe that third wave of feminism, sort of a thought sign, but we're in a whole new set of problems with this next wave of feminism and this interchangeability and this intersectionality right. and this loss of human identity. We have to be there with this truth again.
Well, I am so glad you're doing this. Thank you for doing this. And one more time, because I want to make sure that people are listening and get the information, where do they go to register for this beauty or this beautiful symposium, pun intended, that's coming up in January?
Yeah, CatholicGenderStudies.com will bring you to the NESTI Center, the NESTI Center for Faith and Culture at the University of St. Thomas. And you will see the event flyer, the beautiful red flyer, Beauty of Truth flyer, with a register here link, and it'll take you over to register and get more information about the event.
Well, God bless you, and I'm looking forward to working on getting Pia on very soon, and also Mary, two friends of mine. They are just amazing women of God. The whole lineup you have is fantastic. Thank you for doing this and really highlighting the 30th anniversary for the Papal Letter to Women by John Paul II. Friends, men and women, read this letter to women. It is phenomenal. And read Mulieris Dignitatum and, of course, Evangelium Vitae. All of them work together. We'll be right back. Thanks so much for listening to Catholic Connection, a production of EWTN. And I really hope you check out the conference that's coming up in January, this beautiful symposium on the 30th anniversary of the Papal Letter to Women by Pope St. John Paul II. And even if you can't make it to the conference, eventually you'll be able to get the talks. But again, I want to encourage you to please read these documents. They're not meant to just sit on a shelf. Years ago, I was chosen as a delegate to a beautiful conference on the anniversary of Mulieris Dignitatum, and it was one of the most profound experiences I had in my life. To be there and to listen to great teachers, Benedict was the Pope back then, and it was just phenomenal to hear so many different teachers, both men and women, talking about the role of women in the church and the beautiful role that women play. And I have several chapters on these documents in my book, Extreme Makeover, if you want to check it out from Ignatius Press. It's still very, very timely. Don't assume what the world is saying. Don't ever assume what the world is saying about the church is true. I think you know that well enough. But just a reminder, because they drum it into us all the time. We are equal to men in the eyes of God. Male and female, he made us, right? In his image. We are equal but different. And sameness does not equal equality. Equality means that we are equal but different. We all have different gifts. And that's the beauty of how we are designed. There is a difference between male and female, and there are different roles. And the Papal Letter for Women outlines those roles, as well does Mulieris Dignitatum on the dignity and vocation of women. Talk to you tomorrow on a Friday. God bless.